Amen. Well, if you were with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we were hearing stories from around the world, what God is doing around the world. And I don't know about you, but I really appreciate those times when we get to hear from people who are serving in other parts of the world about what God is doing there. But this morning, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're starting a new sermon series on spiritual disciplines. So you might be familiar with that terminology, you might not, spiritual disciplines. But spiritual disciplines are just Christian practices that promote spiritual growth. So they're habits of devotion that Christians have practiced for centuries. Things like prayer, Bible reading, fasting, things like that. So that's what spiritual disciplines are. But why do we do them? Why are we talking about spiritual disciplines? Because I think there's a couple mistakes that you could make when you start thinking about spiritual disciplines. And the first mistake would just be to say, I'm not going to do that. That sounds like a bunch of legalistic rules and regulations. I mean, after all, we're saved by grace, not by works, right? And that's true. We are saved by grace through faith. So your salvation isn't your own doing. It's not because of your Bible reading, because of your church attendance that you're saved. It's a gift of God. But the Bible does tell Christians saved by grace to pursue godliness. So here's the key verse on spiritual disciplines. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes this, and he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train, or some translations put it, discipline yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. So God has commanded you, if you are a follower of Christ, to pursue godliness. And that road to godliness passes through spiritual disciplines. So they are a means that the Holy Spirit uses to make us more like Christ. So that's the first mistake that you could make, is just to say, I'm not going to do that. That sounds like a bunch of legalism. But the second mistake that you could make is to focus so much on spiritual disciplines that basically you reduce godliness down to doing these things. So you could say, I'm godly because I read my Bible. I'm godly because I pray. No, practicing spiritual disciplines isn't godliness. It's the God-appointed path to godliness, but it's not godliness in and of itself to read the Bible or to pray. So in the Bible, you know that Jesus often interacted with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were a group of people that were very good at the spiritual disciplines, right? They knew the scriptures, they fasted, they prayed, they tithed, but were they godly? Well, they condemned an innocent man to death, so no, they weren't godly. So it's important before we get into this to understand what spiritual disciplines are and why we do them. They're not these heavy burdens that we've been tasked with carrying that are going to make our lives miserable. These are life-giving habits that if we cultivate them, they will enrich our lives in so many ways. These are like channels of God's transforming grace. So as we do these things, as we do them by faith in Christ, He changes us. He makes us more like Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're going to look at six different spiritual disciplines over the coming weeks. But before I tell you which one we're going to look at today, let me put a little riddle to you. So what do the Amish, Chick-fil-A, and Eric Little, the sprinter from the movie Chariots of Fire, what do they all have in common? You can say it out loud if anyone knows. I heard someone say something about Sunday, and that's right. So all of these groups believe very strongly in practicing the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. So the Amish, if you go to the farmer's market this morning, I doubt anyone's there because it's really cold. But if you go to a farmer's market on a warmer morning on a Sunday, you will not find the Amish farmers there because they believe very strongly in this concept of not engaging in commerce and buying and selling on the Sunday. So Chick-fil-A, famously, they do not open any of their restaurants nationwide on Sunday because of that same conviction. And then, I don't know if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It was kind of before my time, but I grew up watching it. But it tells the story of a sprinter named Eric Little, who was the favorite in the 100-meter sprint in the 1924 Olympics. But because of his convictions about the Sabbath on Sunday, he said it would violate his convictions to race on Sunday. So he chose not to race, and he did not get the gold medal in the 100 meters. So all three of those groups, or those people, believe very strongly in resting on Sunday. And that's a spiritual discipline we're going to talk about in the time remains. Not necessarily, I'll explain it more, but Sabbath rest, this idea of taking one day out of every seven in order to stop working and rest and worship God. Now, it might seem strange to think about rest as a discipline, but it's actually true. This doesn't come easily to many of us. We have to discipline ourselves to stop working and to rest. So in our American society, we are often overworked, we're overscheduled, we're too busy, and so it's difficult for us to develop these healthy, God-honoring rhythms of rest and work. And because God knew that it's difficult for people to rest sometimes, he actually commanded his people in the Old Testament to rest. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus 20. We'll also put it up on the screen behind me. But Exodus 20 is the record of the Ten Commandments. So, and Sabbath rest is actually the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Now, this shows up other places in Scripture. So in the Old Testament, the prophets often took the nation of Israel to task for neglecting the Sabbath. Jesus often got in trouble with the religious leaders of his day for violating what they deemed as the rules on the Sabbath. He often healed people on the Sabbath. But this morning, I want us to look at the actual commands that God gave the nation of Israel in Exodus 20 to practice the Sabbath. So let's read Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is God's word. If you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, so if you just glance at them in your Bible, you'll see that this commandment, the fourth commandment, is actually the longest of all ten of them. So in verse 8, we find the actual command, right? God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And by saying remember the Sabbath day, he isn't just saying intellectually recall that the Sabbath is a day of the week, but he means actually actively celebrating the day. So every year on June 29th, Katie and I, we remember our wedding anniversary. We don't remember it just by saying, oh yeah, you know, back in 2012, we got married on June 29th. Yeah, that's right, I remember that. No, we do something to commemorate the day, to make it special. We actively celebrate that day as significant. And so in that sense, we keep it set apart. And that's what God is saying. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, make it special, keep it set apart from the other 6 days of the week. And then in verses 9 to 10, he goes on to explain how to actually do that. So how do you follow that command? Well, he says essentially, don't do any work. You have 6 days to work, but on the seventh day, you keep it holy, you keep it set apart by not working. Why? God tells us in verse 11, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. And therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, historically, there have been all sorts of different ways that Jews and Christians have tried to understand and apply this commandment. So all over the world today, the Jewish community still celebrates Sabbath, or Shabbat. So from sundown on Friday to nightfall on Saturday. So that's the Jewish Sabbath, is on Saturday. The Christians have historically seen Sunday as the Sabbath day, or we call it the Lord's Day sometimes, because Sunday was the day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And in our own national history in the United States, historically, Sunday has been set apart as this day of rest, even for people who weren't religious. But that's all changed dramatically over the last few years. But maybe some of you actually grew up with very strict rules in your house about what you could or you couldn't do on Sunday. So a lot of times people say things like, don't eat out on Sundays, or you're not allowed to mow the lawn, or no playing sports, those kind of things. Eric Little said, I won't race, I won't participate in an athletic event on Sundays. So this morning, I'm not really interested in getting into laying down a bunch of rules and regulations for how you need to practice the Sabbath today. I think this is, by and large, an issue of personal conviction, how you actually practice the Sabbath. And I think one of the biggest mistakes that you can make when approaching the Sabbath is just to go straight to the rules. You know, what am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? But what I do want you to know is that I think whoever you are, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in, whether you're a student or you're retired or you're working 9 to 5 or swing shifts or night shifts or two jobs, or whether you're a stay-at-home parent, whoever you are, God wants you to set one day out of every 7 aside to rest. And I'll give you 3 reasons why you should practice a day of rest. And I'll also give you some practical ideas on how you could actually do that if that's not a part of your life already. But the first reason is that you were created to rest. So you were created to rest. In Exodus 20, when God tells his people why they should practice the Sabbath, the reason that he gives them goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, right? So he says in verse 11, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the 7th day." So if you look at the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning of the Bible, day 1, God created light. On day 2, God created the sky. On day 3, God created the dry land and the sea. On day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, God created the sea animals and the birds. On day 6, God created the land animals. And then, finally, he created the first human beings in his image. And then, after those 6 days of creation, he stepped back, he looked at everything that he had made, and he said, "It is very good." But the creation story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with the creation of humanity. It goes on in Genesis 2 to say, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So we work because we're made in the image of a working God. Right? Work didn't come into the picture in Genesis 3 when God cursed Adam and Eve for their disobedience. Now, work actually came right at the beginning when he created Adam and Eve and he gave them a job to do, to work in the garden, to cultivate it. And so work is a God-given blessing. We were actually created to work. That's a different sermon. But we were also created to rest. So we rest because we're made in the image of a God who rests. And have you ever wondered why God rested on the 7th day? I mean, surely he didn't rest because he was tired, because he needed to recharge his batteries or take a nap. So why did he rest? He rested so that in the very pattern of creation, in the fabric of the universe, there would be this rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. So that means if you refuse to rest, or if you say, "I'm too busy to rest," you're actually refusing to be like God, because God rests. You're refusing to be truly human in the way that God created you. You're going against the grain of the universe. And someone once said that if you go against the grain of the universe, you will get splinters. I think we see those splinters all over in American society, right? So in American culture, we esteem hard work, achievement, productivity. And those are all good things. I'm thankful for those things. But the problem is when you take something good, like hard work, and you elevate it above everything else and you make it an ultimate thing. But that's what we've done with work. I think often we've so elevated turning a profit and achieving goals above everything else in life, that as a society, we might be really successful. We might be prosperous, but we're also tired. We're stressed out. We're sick. We're anxious. We've overestimated our own abilities, and we've underestimated the consequences of not resting. So rest isn't just advisable, right? This isn't just a good idea. This is actually necessary. This is how God created us. I heard a story of a doctor who's a medical missionary in Africa, and he's the only pediatrician for 2 million children in this entire region. So think about that. He has a lot of patients to see, but he is very diligent about taking one day every week to rest, and he doesn't see any patients on that day. And he said that every time he does that, children die. But he does that. He does not see patients one day out of the week, even though people die on that day, because he believes it's that necessary. And he could just work harder, right? Just try harder in the short term to see all of the patients and save everyone. And that might work in the short run, but in the long run, how long do you think he'd be there? He'd burn out, he'd go home, he'd stop, and then it would be worse off than before. So a healthy rhythm of work and rest is vital to our long-term well-being. To need rest is not to be weak. To need rest is to be human, created in the image of God. So if you refuse to rest, you will suffer for it eventually. You'll suffer mentally, you'll suffer physically, and you'll suffer spiritually. Maybe not today, maybe not even this year, but eventually you will. So that's the first reason to rest, is because you were created to. You need it. But the second reason you should discipline yourself to rest is not just because it's good for you, but it's because God has commanded you to. So Sabbath rest is so important that God not only modeled it for us in the days of creation, but he actually legislated it in his law. So when he gave the law to the nation of Israel, Sabbath was not a suggestion. It was not a life hack for how to be happier and healthier. This was actually a command to be followed on pain of death. So in Numbers 15, there's actually a story of an Israelite man who flagrantly violated the Sabbath, and he was stoned to death because of it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to punish Sabbath breakers today, so you don't pick up rocks on the way out and go find a Sabbath breaker. But I do think it's interesting that sometimes we're comfortable ignoring or spiritualizing the fourth commandment in ways that we don't do with other commandments, right? So no one says, well, God said don't murder, but, you know, that doesn't really apply to me today. No, Sabbath rest is important because it's not just about us, but it's also about God. So practicing the Sabbath isn't the same as taking a day off. You can take a day off and lay in your bed and watch Netflix all day, and that might have some positive health benefits for you, but that's not really Sabbath rest. So we set aside the Sabbath not just to rest, but also to worship God, to honor him. And there's a number of different ways that we honor God by taking a day of rest. So on the Sabbath, we honor God by just stopping and enjoying what he's given us. So just like God, after he created everything that exists, he stopped, he looked at it, and he said, it is very good. And then he rested and enjoyed what he had made. On the Sabbath, when we rest, we take time to just enjoy what God has given us, to enjoy his creation. And on the Sabbath, we also honor God by reaffirming that we trust him. So to practice Sabbath is a disciplined way for us to remind ourselves that we are not the ones who keep the world running. We're not the ones who provide for our families. We are not the ones who keep everything moving forward. When we rest, we recognize that God is working even while we rest. And on the Sabbath, we honor God just by making time for him. So one of the greatest threats to our spiritual health is just busyness. Maybe not now, in the days of COVID. Maybe your calendar is a lot more free than it used to be. And that's actually a good thing that's come out of all of this, is a lot of people have realized, you know, I was a lot busier for far too long than I ever needed to be. So maybe I need to cut back on some of those things. But busyness is a great danger to our spiritual health. Corrie ten Boom once said that if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. And there's a lot of good things that you can fill your calendar up with. And if you're not careful, you'll schedule intentional time with God right out of your life. So it takes an intentional act of the will to say no to something good over here so that we can say yes to God. And on the Sabbath, we also honor God by saying that, God, you're more important than anything else. Nothing else comes before you. So really, every day of the week is a day that we should honor God. Every day of the week is the Lord's day. But by intentionally setting aside one day to worship God, we're saying that God is Lord over every area of our lives. We're publicly declaring that. So I mentioned that movie, Chariots of Fire, that tells the story of Eric Liddell. He was a British sprinter who participated in the 1924 Olympics, and he was the top sprinter in the world. He won all of the heats leading up to the final. But on the final, he found out that it was going to be held on a Sunday, and so he said, I'm not going to race because that violates my convictions. And he could have made an exception just that one time. He could have run the finals. But he didn't. He didn't do it. And I'm not saying that we all need to do exactly what he did. It's kind of an extreme example. That's really not my point in saying that we've been commanded to rest. But by doing that, what he was saying is that God is more important to me, obeying God is more important to me than winning a gold medal. I think that's convicting. Would I be willing to do the same thing? Would I be willing to say that? Now, at this point, you might be wondering what keeping the Sabbath actually means. What do you actually have to do? Do we all have to do what Eric Little did? Do we all have to do what Chick-fil-A does? Or you might be thinking, you know, in an ideal world, that sounds nice, but, you know, because of my life situation, that's really not practical for me. It's not doable. So let me pause and let me just offer some ideas. You can think of these as practical tips. So put these in the category of advice, not necessarily biblical commands. So especially because I'm someone who's still figuring out what this means in my own life. I'm still a Sabbath novice. But if you haven't intentionally practiced a day of rest before, here is what I would say is how to start. The first would just be to choose a day. So I don't believe that the Sabbath has to be practiced on Saturday or on Sunday. Some people have that conviction. But I know that many people have to work on Sundays at times. Right now, my wife is 39 weeks pregnant, and if she goes into labor this afternoon, I'm going to be very glad that there's someone working and can deliver the baby. So I know many people have to work on Sundays. But what I would say is if you're truly going to practice a day of rest, you need to be intentional and say beforehand what day you're going to do that. What day of the week? Aim at resting one day out of every seven. For most people, Sunday makes the most sense. But for other people, it might have to be a different day of the week. But you're never going to do it on accident, so choose a day. Second thing I'd say is prepare in advance. So if you're actually going to rest one day out of the week, you can't be scrambling and trying to show up on that day with this big list of unfinished things that you need to do. So if you're actually going to take a day of rest, get what you truly need to get done beforehand so that you can actually rest. So students, listen up. You should take a day off of studying. I know that that's hard, but maybe you only study one day of the week with COVID. I don't know. But you should take a day off of studying, but that means that you can't spend, you can't leave everything for the to the last minute. You have to actually plan in advance and get things done so that you can actually rest. The third thing I'd say is, what should you actually do on the Sabbath? What does it mean to not work? I'd say do what you find restful and life-giving. You know, don't get caught up in making these lists of Sabbath do's and don'ts, like what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do. Can I mow the lawn? Can I, chop wood? There's no legalism here. Sabbath is a good gift for you to enjoy from God. So when the Pharisees questioned Jesus about the Sabbath, he told them that Sabbath, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. So God has given you the Sabbath as a gift, not as a burden. So you ought to look forward to the day. You ought to enjoy it. So do what you find restful. As long as you find it life-giving and as long as it doesn't crowd out your ability to worship God on that day, I would say do it. So a professor of mine once said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap. So I must be super spiritual because I love napping. But take a nap. Rest. And the fourth thing I'd say is just to enjoy God. And whatever you do, enjoy God in it. If all you do on the Sabbath is watch football or all you do is read novels, I think you've missed the point. The point is not just to rest, but also to worship. The Sabbath is a day when we look at all that God is, all that he's done for us, and we thank him for it, we praise him for it, and we enjoy it. So our Sabbath rest should be intentionally oriented towards God. And then the last thing I'd say is just to keep at it, right? The Sabbath, practicing Sabbath rest won't be easy. There will be a lot of things that come in the way. There will be life stages where it's easier than others. Honestly, for Katie and I right now, even days of rest aren't actually that restful because we can't take a break from changing dirty diapers and things like that. But that's no reason not to try. I mean, it's better to do the Sabbath poorly than not to try it at all. So feel free to make mistakes and learn from them and give yourself and other people around you grace. Because the Sabbath is not a day where you have to prove your devotion to God, where you have to prove your spirituality to other people. This is a day to celebrate the radical grace of God in your life. So if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've been saved by grace through faith, then practicing the Sabbath is actually a weekly opportunity that you have to remember your freedom in Christ, to remember that in Christ you've been enabled to rest. So that's the last reason I would tell you to practice the Sabbath. Do it as a way of celebrating every week and reminding yourself every week that it's not what you do that defines you, it's who you are in Christ. See, so often what's behind our need to overwork and get things done is actually this need to prove ourselves, to justify our existence to other people. Now, I've mentioned that movie Chariots of Fire, and in that movie, Eric Liddell's main opponent in the Olympics was a man named Harold Abrams. And after Liddell had already decided that he wasn't going to run the race, because it was on a Sunday, there's this scene where Harold Abrams is about to run the race. And he says, "And now in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I will raise my eyes and I'll look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I?" So what really was driving him was this insecurity, this need to justify his existence. And that's why I think even though he won the race, he was probably still miserable afterwards. But Eric Liddell was so secure in who he was that he knew he didn't have anything to prove to anyone. He was free not to compete. He was free not to chase that gold medal because he knew who he was in Christ. So there's a famous prayer of St. Augustine where he said, "Lord God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And when you find your rest in God, you don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to justify your existence. What about you? How is your heart? Are you restless? Do you feel the need to justify yourself to someone, whether that's yourself, your friends, your parents? Who are you trying to prove? And that can show itself in so many different ways. It can show itself in trying to be a good mom, an honor roll student, trying to be the most interesting person, trying to be successful in your career, trying to prove yourself to others that you are a good Christian. And the terrible thing is, if that's what's driving you, even if you succeed in what you're trying to get, you'll still be miserable. You'll still be restless. And that's why so often people, you know, get to the top and they realize they achieve all of their goals, and then they realize that it's not what they thought it would be. I don't know what you think about Madonna's music, but you have to, even if you don't care for it, you have to admit she was pretty successful, right? And she once said this, "My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." That's what a restless heart sounds like. And if you're restless this morning, then the good news of Jesus Christ for you is that he invites you to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you want rest, if you need rest, then you have to go to Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life that you could never live. And he died the death that you should have died. And as he was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Everything that's necessary for salvation has been accomplished." So to be a Christian is to be someone who says, "I trust not in my work, but in his work. I'm not saved by what I've done, but by what he's done." So just like when God looked out over everything that he had created after 6 days, and he said, "It is very good." When God looks at you, when he makes you a new creation in Christ, he looks at what he's done and he says, "It is very good," and you can rest. Because as a new creation in Christ, you know that the only person you really have to prove yourself to has already said that in Christ, you are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. And so that's what I mean when I say that you should rest because you've been enabled to rest by Christ. So on the Sabbath, when you intentionally rest, you do it as a declaration of your freedom in Christ. By resting, you're saying, I'm not a slave anymore. I'm not a slave to my culture's expectations, to my work's demands. I'm not a slave to what my teachers are requiring of me. I'm not a slave to my family's expectations. By resting, you're preaching to yourself every week that it's not what you do that defines you. It's who you are in Christ. In Christ, you are beloved. You're forgiven. You're accepted. You're adopted into His family. And if that's who you are in Christ, then know that one day you will enter God's eternal rest. That's one of the ways the Bible talks about eternity, is in heaven is an eternal Sabbath. So every Sabbath day's rest here on earth is just a little taste of that eternal rest that we'll experience together in God's presence for all eternity. So would you join with me in prayer as we look forward to that day? Heavenly Father, we come to You with all of our burdens that we've been carrying. Lord, we come to You with all of our doubts about whether or not we will be accepted, what we can do to prove ourselves, and we simply approach You this morning with empty hands, God, and we say, accept me not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. So God, I pray for anyone who is listening to this, who is weary and heavy laden, that they would come to Christ and they would find the rest that He has accomplished for them. God, I pray for all of those this morning who are in Christ, but they still find themselves anxious and restless. God, I pray that You would remind them of what they have in Christ. Pray that You would remind them of who You've made them to be, Your promises to them, and that You would help them to truly experience the joy that comes from knowing that in Christ they can rest. God, would You help us all to know how we can actually discipline ourselves to stop working and to rest? Lord, help us to know what that looks like in our own lives. We pray that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.